Psalm 107, page 540 in the Church Bible. Verse 30, especially the second part of the verse. So he guides them to their desired haven. So he guides them to their desired haven. Now, last week we had a sermon about heaven. And now today, on his 91st birthday, our dear brother Philip Stone has been taken there. And there today, right now, in the presence of his Saviour, he is more alive than he's ever been before. The words of Jesus, you see, are true. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Now, we will have more time to reflect on the life of our brother Phil. He was, as you know, a deacon and an elder in the church here for many years, and a gracious and godly influence. He was a humble man, and he was a very loving man. He was always an encouragement to me personally, and I think to us all. I don't ever remember an angry word from him, or an unsupportive word. And that's a great testimony over a long period of time. I loved him dearly, and I think we all did. And his whole life proclaimed, really, didn't it, the fact that he was on a journey. And now God has brought him home. And the words of our text have become completely true of him. He is being guided into his desired destination, his desired haven. He's now come through all those storms of life, and there are a few of those for him, and he's at home, and he's at rest. And I would like the children and the grandchildren, the whole church family, to see at this time what a blessed thing that is, what a happy reality this is for him, and to be determined for ourselves to live with this desired haven clearly in our sights, so that we are guided safely into it. Now, we're going to look very simply at the context of these words in this passage and in the psalm as a whole, and then at what the haven really is, and then what it is to desire it. So firstly, the context in the psalm as a whole. It's a psalm, isn't it, with a chorus. And we find the chorus first in verses 6 to 8. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You find the chorus again, verses 13 to 15, and the thing that God does for them there in verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. In each case, there's something that God does, you see, which is a reason for them to praise God. Then you have it again in verses 18 to 21, and in verse 20, we have the thing that God does. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And then we find it again in our passage, verses 28 to 31. In verse 28, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. The specific thing he does here is he calms the storm so that its waves are still. They are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. So our text, you see, is in the chorus of the psalm, the thing that kind of divides the psalm up and gives it its structure. Four human predicaments and four divine interventions. And we could give the psalm a title. The whole psalm, the title is God to the Rescue. That's what the psalm is about. God coming to our rescue. And from the very beginning of the psalm, we understand that its theme is redemption. So right at the beginning there, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. God's people are those who experience God. Those who believe in God are given this wonderful description. The redeemed of the Lord. What a thing to be included in that description, to be among those people tonight. The redeemed of the Lord. Our brother was among them. And if you look at verses 2 and 3, you'll see that they are a direct answer to the prayer in the previous psalm at the end of verse 47, where the psalmist prays, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise." He anticipates that they will give thanks when God has saved them. And in verse 3, 2 and 3, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." God has now done it, you see, gathered us out of the land, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This is great reason to give thanks to God. And so we find in verses 4 to 9 that the wanderers are brought back. In verses 10 to 16, the prisoners are released. In verses 17 to 22, the sick are restored to health. And in verses 23 to 32, the storm-battered are rescued. Yes, God's people often do seem to be in trouble. Sometimes they're lonely and they've lost their way. Verse 4, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them. Sorry, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Sometimes they're ready to give up. Everything seems to go wrong. They know they're supposed to find their satisfaction in God, but they seem to be getting nowhere. Life seems empty. Verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Sometimes they actually rebel against God. They turn their back on God. Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. And then they suffer for it. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. Sometimes their troubles come not as outright a rebellion, but really as sheer folly. They slip into foolish ways and they get into a kind of spiritual low, a spiritual trough. Verse 17, fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted, their soul abhorred all manner of food. Sometimes the storms of life just seem to break over their heads. Maybe you've been through experiences like that, when you just don't feel you can cope any longer. And this psalm speaks right into that situation. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. The pattern continues right through the psalm. They realize just how weak they are without God. And so they cry out to God in their trouble, and God hears them, and they're brought to the place again where they praise him. Now, our brother Philip was not a confident man spiritually. He had battles with issues of assurance, as many believers do. He certainly didn't have a high opinion of himself. But he was a thankful man. I think you could tell that just by knowing him. And he was a man who knew how to praise his God. There was one psalm that was particularly precious to him and which I will always associate with him and his dear wife Rachel as well. So Psalm 34, let me just read to you the opening of that psalm. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." I don't know how many times Philip and Rachel referred to that together. That's what they wanted to do together as a couple, to magnify the Lord together. "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." You see, it's not that you don't have fears, but the Lord delivers them, you from them. Some of you have testimony to that, even this very day, that God delivers you from your fears. "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." I think Phil did have a kind of radiance about him, didn't he, in his way? And I think that came from looking to the Lord. And it's a wonderful quality to have, to be able to show to other people what it means to look to God, to trust in God in your life. So after these four sections of Psalm 107, the psalm then goes on to celebrate the fact that God is in control, that God delights to turn things upside down, especially for his people, but the reversals can work the other way if you set yourself against God. As it says in verse 34, he can turn a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. And verse 40, he pours contempt on princes. God is not impressed by power and prestige. It's a bad thing to turn your face against the living God. But if you have God for your God, well, what a blessing it is to have him working on your behalf. So the call of the psalm at the end of it is for us to be wise, isn't it? Whoever is wise will observe these things and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you want to get into it? The loving kindness of the Lord. Well, observe these things. It's a kind of distillation of the experience of the children of God, isn't it? And at the end of it, there's this plea for us to be wise that we might understand how it is that God works. So that's the psalm as a whole. Now then, just sort of homing in on the haven. What is a haven? Well, I guess it's a place of peace, a place of safety, and of tranquility. Now, Israel was not a seafaring nation, and the sea was always a threat. There was a great deal of awe and fear among the Israelites about going down to the sea in ships. And the sea storm in the Bible is often a vivid picture of trouble, of affliction. And in verse 27 of this psalm, we find sailors at their wits' ends. Now, the disciples of Jesus had some pretty experienced sailors among them, but they were pretty soon at their wits' end, weren't they, in the storm on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus asleep in the bottom of the boat. Master, don't you care? We're going down, they were saying. They really thought they were, even with Jesus' presence. And sometimes in the storms of our lives, we really do feel like that, don't we? Let's be honest. We feel like that. We're going under. We're drowning. I suppose only those who have actually been in some very rough storms at sea can fully appreciate the relief of a harbour, of a place of safety. Some few years ago now, when we were on one of our holidays on the west coast of France, there was a bit of a debate in the family as to what activity we should do, and one section wanted to go in a water park and the other section wanted to go deep sea fishing. And the people who wanted to go deep sea fishing won the argument. And so the whole family went off on a deep sea fishing trip. And the harbour itself looked quite calm. But when you got outside of the harbour onto the Bay of Biscay, I suppose it was, well, the waves were just mountainous. They were huge. And when the fishermen, the captain of the boats, and there were some sort of serious fishermen on the boat with their clobber on, you know, and all the stuff. And the captain of the boat was a very jolly sort of man who seemed to think the whole experience was going to be a great deal of fun. When he cut out the engine and we were left to the mercy of the waves, it was a very worrying experience. And everything went quiet on the boat and people turned green and we tried to keep our eye fixed on the horizon, but it didn't work. And we just languidly held our lines over the side of the boat, not caring whether anything actually got on the end of them or not. And we really all felt that we were dying. And it was awful because we knew that we'd booked out on this boat for 4 hours. 4 hours on a boat absolutely being slaughtered by the sea. And every wave wondering whether we were going to sort of go under or not. So when we actually got back to the harbour, you can imagine, it was our desired haven, I can tell you. And when our feet got on terra firma again, well, that was wonderful. And that awful sickness that we had whilst we were out there, it sort of kind of evaporated, really. Almost as soon as we got back on land, we felt much better again. So a haven is a strongly desired place in a time of trouble. It's a place of peace and safety at last. And there's quite a strong emphasis in this psalm on the little word then. Then they cried. So they got to a certain place, you see, and then they cried to the Lord, and the Lord rescued them. It keeps happening, doesn't it? And I'm reminded of the book of Jonah, when Jonah went his own way, didn't he, and tried to run away from God. Perhaps you're trying to run away from God. And Jonah did. And we come to the point in the story where Jonah's swallowed up by the whale, or whatever it was, the big fish. Jonah's swallowed up by it. And then we read, I think it's in Jonah chapter, it may be Jonah chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And what did Jonah pray? I will look again to you. I will look again towards your holy temple. I don't know how he orientated himself from inside the fish's belly, but that's where he wanted to look. He wanted to look to his gods. He wanted to look to his Savior. He wanted to come back to God in his trouble. He realized that God's hand had been upon him in the judgment that had come into his life. Then, and so we have it repeatedly in the psalm here, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord delivered them out of their distresses. Now the question is, what is your desired haven? Where does your homing instinct take you? I guess, naturally speaking, for some people it's home, isn't it? Feet up by the fire, in front of the telly, some good music. For some it's a holiday. You just look forward and look forward and look forward to your holiday, a break from the routine. For some people it's their garden. For some people, it's their family or their friends having fun out. I wonder what your haven is. I think last week with Simon, you were looking at a passage in Hebrews 11. Shall we turn to it again? It's page 1069 if you want to look it up. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Talking about the heroes of faith. And it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Notice that. They seek a homeland. They're looking for somewhere. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, I'm going to surprise you a little bit, I think, by saying that the desired haven for God's people is not actually heaven. Yes, we think of heaven, we anticipate heaven, but we anticipate heaven for a reason. And the reason why we anticipate heaven is that Christ is there. Jesus Christ is in heaven. You see, Christians are actually people who have already found our desired haven. And we've found our haven in Christ himself. We've entered it. We've been guided into our desired haven. We've gone to Jesus for refuge and for safety and for salvation. We have said, Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. It's Jesus who is the Rock of ages. It's Jesus who is the haven of our souls. And faith in Jesus Christ is the only real place of peace and safety amid all the storms of life. I wonder whether you've ever felt your sin to be a personal problem to you. Whether you've ever felt lost in the storms and pressures of life. I wonder whether the vast issues of eternity and your soul, and they are vast issues, and your soul has got vast desires. I wonder whether those vast issues have become a real issue with you, a concern with you. You know, we can sail through life in a very unconcerned kind of a way. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work upon us, well, the first thing that he does is to stir up in us a kind of storm. Did you know that? When the Holy Spirit works in us, he convicts us of our sin. He brings us to our knees. And in that storm, you see, we need a storm, don't we, to make us cry out to God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into that storm and causes us to cry out to God in our trouble of soul. And as it says in the psalm, he then delivers us out of our distresses. Only God can really calm the troubled sea of our minds and of our lives. And he does it by guiding us to and into a very desirable haven. And that haven is faith in Jesus Christ. In all its simplicity, in all its beauty, that's what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. Sailors who have been in a storm are mighty glad when they catch sight of land and of a harbour, and it's such a relief to get out of the storm and into that haven. And it's such a relief. Oh, it's such a relief, isn't it? To get out of the restlessness of a life without God and without peace and without hope and wrestling with guilt. If you've ever done battle with your sin and with your guilt, then you'll know what I mean. The fear of death. We had a testimony recently in which the fear of judgment, the fear of hell, featured quite strongly as a very real issue in someone's life. And it can be. It's a storm. It was a storm for him. And yet God brings us through the storm and out of the storm and into this desired haven. We see Christ. Perhaps to begin with from a long way off, but we see something beautiful about Jesus. Have you seen it? Something that attracts your soul. Something that draws you. You see in Jesus what you need. You see in him a complete salvation. A perfect resting place for your soul. And as you turn your eyes towards this haven, you find that you're guided to him. In the King James Version, you know, it says he brings them to their desired haven. He brings them there. We're so weak, we need to be brought into the haven. And all who come to Christ come to see that they've been brought to Christ. As Jesus said, all who the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no way cast out. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And that very invitation draws us and brings us to the Saviour himself. It's wonderful to think, isn't it, that God himself brings us to Christ. And when you come to Christ, you drop the anchor of your hope into Christ. Now, let me ask you, it's a simple question. Have you done that? Have you done that? Just drop the anchor of your hope into Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ is your desired haven. And you're guided to him, not at the end of life only, but here and now. And you can be sure that God, who guided to find you to find your salvation in Jesus Christ, will then guide you to the place where Jesus now is. You remember how the disciples saw him go from them into heaven, and there were angelic beings who said, this same Jesus will come again one day. But they understood, the early church understood, and we understand today that Jesus now is in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He's exalted a prince and a savior. He ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God by him. He is there in heaven, a real man. In our human nature, there in heaven, and the desired haven for us is to be with him forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Is that the desire of your hearts? What is it then about Jesus Christ that provides such safety and such security? Well, it's in who he is and what he has done. He is the Son of God. He has divine power. There's a divine efficiency in his saving work. It works, if I can put it like that. He has lived a life of perfect righteousness and obedience to God, and this righteousness of Jesus becomes ours as we simply believe in him. It is imputed to us. We wear a royal robe that we don't deserve. Can you see that this is a very desirable haven for your soul, for your life? But there is more, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins to make an atoning sacrifice. And he uttered those great words, it is finished. The work was complete, you see. The blood was shed. The forgiveness was secured by what Jesus has done. And there is nothing more to do than to believe in him, to drop the anchor of your soul into this haven of peace and acceptance with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not wishful thinking. It's not vague. It's a genuinely safe place for your soul. You need it. In this troubled world, you need a safe place, a resting place, a place of security, a place of certainty. And the resurrection of Jesus is the thing that seals it. We know because Christ is alive, because Christ is risen, because he has conquered death. We know the certainty of our hope in Christ. We look to the death of Jesus and we look to the resurrection of Jesus, and we have hope. We have the assurance of eternal life. Lots of people have a mistaken view of the Christian life and of heaven. Lots of people think that eternal life is something that begins when you die. And they think of heaven as a kind of spiritual lottery. I know some of you here are a bit interested in the lottery. Heaven is not a lottery. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's not random as to who gets there. A Christian is a person who finds his desired haven here and now. And a true believer is as secure in Jesus Christ now as if he or she were already in heaven. The glory of heaven, as I say, is that it is the place where we meet the one who already is our Lord and Savior. We're guided into a face-to-face meeting with him. It's the place where we see him as he is. It's the place where we're freed from the sins and the conflicts, the pains and the trials and the storms of life. It's the place where God wipes away every tear from our eye, where all our broken faculties are restored. You know, old age can be a very distressing thing to witness when somebody is really weak in old age. I visited dear Phil on Monday, and it's a distressing thing. The family of you stayed by his side. It's a distressing thing to see your loved one like that. But to think of every faculty which has been broken by being in this world, and through the aging process, through the process of decline and deterioration that takes place as we get older, to think of those faculties being restored. And as it says in the psalm again, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures for evermore. And to the family of Philip at this time of loss, try to think of him now at home, fully restored. In the twinkling of an eye, fully restored in the presence of his Lord and Saviour, and the time coming, a mystery to us, when the body too will be resurrected to be with Christ, which is far better. So it's a haven, and the haven is faith in Christ, and God brings his people to their desired haven. And then just to finish, let me focus in on this. I thought that it's a desired haven. And I want us to challenge ourselves about our thought life and our inner life. What are our desires? In that passage in Hebrews that we looked up just a moment ago, there's a strong emphasis on desire. Let me just point it out to you again. In verse 14, it says, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They're after it. They want it. They seek it. They're not happy without it. They seek it. And then in verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. You don't get to this country without desiring it, without seeking it, without wanting it. You don't get there by being totally switched off spiritually. In another psalm, David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. You know, in real Christianity, everything boils down in the end to one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I will seek after it, he says. I desire it. I'm after this one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what he's after. He wants to see God. He wants to see Christ. He's after beauty. There's an intrinsic longing in us for beauty. Where do we find it? In God, in Christ. Younger people here, do you find that this world, at the end of the day, always has a kind of disappointing element in it? Do you find that you go after things and they give you pleasure for a while, but there's always that kind of let-down factor, isn't there? There's that sense of emptiness. There's a kind of aching emptiness inside you. Perhaps you've been out for the night and you've been out with your friends and so, you come home and you feel kind of empty. It hasn't satisfied you. That is because there is something in you which cannot be filled, which cannot be satisfied, apart from knowing your Creator and apart from knowing your Savior. Only Christ can ultimately satisfy your soul and satisfy your longings. The whole of the Song of Solomon, it might be a little bit of a foreign book to some of you, but it's a love song. And at the beginning of the song, the power of love is expressed in a very compelling way as she says, we will come after you. That's what we want. That's our direction. We want to follow. And then a little bit later, the question is asked of her, what is your beloved more than another beloved? What do you see in him? And she says, he's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the one I'm after. He's the one I want. And love is like that, isn't it? It's exclusive. It drives out other passions and other powers. And this is Christ to the believer, the chiefest among 10,000. How are you in your thought life? How are you in your Christian desire life? Christian, how are you? Are you still after Christ? They used to speak, you know, when I was a lad, of a boy being after a girl. And you could see it. I don't know where they still talk like that. But you could see it. You could see it in the behavior of the lad. He was after her. Now, if you're after Christ, you should be able to see it. You should be able to spot it. It should make a difference. He's the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. And when we get to heaven, we'll see that we were right. We will see that it was worth it, and that we were absolutely right to have Christ as the haven of our souls, not by any works of ours, but simply by the grace of God. And you are right, dear Christian, today to have Christ as the object of your first desire. And when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you've no less days to sing God's praise than when you first begun. And this is the experience now of our dear brother. What are you seeking in your life? What is your truly desired haven?